Heavenly Father, again, as we open your word, we're so grateful that you've given us your word in written form so that we can read, so that we can study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed of the ability to rightly divide the word of truth. Jesus said that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so we recognize that your word is food for our spirits. And Lord, we're hungry today. We ask you to feed us. We ask you to encourage us, to inspire us. And Lord, show us things that we need to know that we can better fulfill our destiny in Christ Jesus. And Lord, when we've heard your word and we act on it, we also expect you to confirm it with miracles, signs, and wonders. I realize there are people listening to me right now, Lord, that are in need of a miracle in their life, either in their spirit, in their soul, or in their physical body. But you are the source of all miracles. And I ask that your compassion would go forth from your word today and that you would touch those who are in need and make them completely whole for your honor and for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk just briefly on the subject of the righteousness of God, but before I do, I want to just take a little survey and do a little quick test, okay? And this is not in any way a trick question, not trying to put anybody on the spot, but what I want you to do, I'm going to ask a question, and I want you to respond immediately by either raising your hand or not raising your hand. But I don't want you to look around and see what anybody else is doing or see if they're raising their hands. I just want you to respond to this question as quickly as possible according to what's in your heart right now at this given moment, okay? So when I ask the question, either respond by putting your hand up or don't. How many of you here this morning believe that you are a righteous person? Okay, put your hands down. See, most of you raised your hands, some of you didn't. Some of it was a quick question to go, huh, can I repeat the question, please? The reason I did that is because I want to talk a little bit about the righteousness of God, and for you to understand righteousness, to break it down in simple terms, it means to be right with God. And I asked the question, how many of you believe that you are right with God? And if you are right with God, you should know it in your heart, so you should be able to respond immediately. But if you're not right with God, if there's some hesitation there, this is one of the major factors in why people don't get their prayers answered a lot of times, because they have this overwhelming feeling of being unworthy or being estranged from God, or that I don't know if I can trust God, or I don't know if I can truly believe that, or I don't know if God really loves me. There's a myriad of excuses that we use and obstacles that our adversary, the devil, places in our way to keep us from getting to God, because he knows that God loves you and that God wants to meet your needs. God wants to answer your prayers. And once you know that you are the righteousness of God, once you know that you are right with God, then you can pray with great confidence and great boldness according to his will. You can open the Bible and find in his word what his will is for you concerning things, and then you can pray with confidence. In fact, Hebrews 4:16 says we are to come boldly to the throne of grace, or that same word means with confidence to the throne of grace, where you can receive mercy and find grace to help in your time of need. Notice he calls it the throne of grace. He doesn't call it the throne of law. He doesn't call it the throne of works. He calls it the throne of grace. Grace is God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. And God says, I'm inviting you to come with confidence and receive my unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor in your life, because Jesus, my son, paid the price for all of your sins so that you can receive my blessing in your life. Man, that's good news. I could just say amen, take another off and go home and feel good. But I'll hang around for a few more minutes. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ,
not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. May the Lord just add revelation to his word to us today. Notice in verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. I want you to know that anyone includes every single one of you. Everyone listening to me right now. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, is for everyone. When Jesus commissioned the apostles, the disciples, to go out, he said, preach the gospel to every creature, to all nations. There isn't anyone that God will reject if they will come to him. He said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What does it mean to be in Christ? To put it in simple biblical terms, it simply means to be born again or born of the Spirit. Jesus explained this to a Jewish rabbi named Nicodemus in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Jesus was just giving a little illustration that if you go outside and you see the leaves in the tree rustling, you know the wind is blowing. You don't know where the wind came from and you don't know where it went. You can't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. You see what the wind could do. If we take it to a greater revelation of how powerful wind can be, look at a hurricane or a tornado. It can be devastating. We see its powerful effects. But Jesus was saying that when you're born of the Spirit, there's a similarity there. You can't see the Holy Spirit. You didn't see where he came from or where he went. But when he comes, he has an effect on our lives. There's a definite change made when we are born of the Spirit. Now, Paul explained that. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is, born again, he is a new creature. In the Greek, it says a new species of being. He doesn't take the old and just warm it over and try again. He makes a totally brand new creation in you in Christ Jesus. And you need to understand that. You're not the old you trying to be a better you. In Christ, you identify with Jesus. You die on the cross. You're buried. You're risen with him. You'll be glorified with him. You'll walk in new life with him. And it's all based upon his grace and his love, not your performance. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new species of being. He goes on to say, then the old has gone. The old that he's talking about here is that old sin nature. That old proclivity to always do the wrong thing all the time. That nature in Christ is gone. Now, we've learned through our teachings on grace that just because that nature is gone, the impact of that nature may still be imprinted on our brain. So we have a tendency to think in old patterns. That doesn't mean we're still the person we were. It just simply means that our heart is new, but now our mind needs to be reprogrammed, just like a computer. We got a new hard drive. Now we need to change the software too. There's a software up here. We need to change the way we think. Paul says that we are to present ourselves to God as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service, and not be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. God's word will renew your mind, but you need to understand that when you are in Christ,
God views you as a new species of being. You are a new creation. All of the old you is gone. The old sin nature is gone. The sin is gone in God's eyes out of your life. The sickness, the disease, the poverty, the curse that was on your life. Do you realize that you were living under a curse before you came to Jesus Christ? But thank God that when you came to Jesus and you are now born of His Spirit and you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you are a new species of being. Not only has the old gone, the new has come. What is the new that has come? Well, eternal life. And eternal life doesn't just mean that you're going to live forever, because everybody's going to live forever somewhere. You're going to live forever in the presence of God, or you're going to live forever estranged from the presence of God. But eternal life, Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life. And that Greek word life literally means the nature of God. Jesus said, I have come that you might have the nature of God and that you might have it abundantly. When you were born into this life, you were born with a sin nature, an Adamic nature, a fallen nature. You inherited that all the way back to Adam and Eve. That's why we call it the Adamic nature. It's the nature of Adam. Adam sinned in the garden. But Jesus said, I have come to take that old nature away and to give you life, or to give you the nature of God. I have come that you might have life, eternal life, the nature of God, and that you might have it abundantly, or you might have it to the full. So the old is gone and the new has come, and that new is eternal life. It's divine health. God wants you to walk in divine health. It is the blessing of the Lord as opposed to the curse. The Bible says the blessing of the Lord makes us truly rich and He adds no sorrow with it. Now, when we think of the word rich, we kind of always think about money, but that's only a very small part of it. God wants you to live a rich and a full life, a rewarding life. He doesn't want you just to endure life. He wants you to enjoy life. You should look forward to getting up in the morning and going about whatever it is you've got to do. I really, in all honesty, I was excited to come to church today. I just driving over here and I just felt the Holy Spirit welling up inside of me. I said, I want to be here. I want to share God's word. I want to hear what God has to say. I want to see what God's going to do for you, because I know today that people are going to be healed here. People are going to be transformed and blessed, not because of me, but because of Jesus. And that's what excites me, because Jesus is here today. He's spoken to us through the gifts of the Spirit, through tongues, interpretation. He's spoken to us through the music and the testimonies. He's here to bless you. You're here today, not because you made the choice to be here, but He chose for you to be here, and you just submitted to that choice. You go, yeah, I think I'll go there. You're here today because God wants to encourage you. He brought you here so He could tell you how precious you are to Him, how lovely you are to Him, how much you mean to Him, how He wants to bless your life and do good things in your life. You need to understand that. The old has gone and the new has come. Amen? The blessing of the Lord. Verse 18 goes on to say, and all this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. When it says all this is from God, He's talking about grace. All these good things that come to us are from God. It's not something that we deserve. It's not something that we can earn. It's not because we kept all the rules and did everything right. All of these new things that have come are from God. That's the message of grace. Ephesians 2:8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has foreordained that we should walk in. God has good work for every one of you. I don't care how young you are, how old you are, what your position in life is right now. If you'll say yes to Jesus, He will accept you right where you are, the way you are, and then He will begin to transform you and move you into His perfect will for your life. All you need to do is surrender. All you need to do is submit. All you need to do is give up your way of life and take on His way of life. It's exciting to me to know that we can mess our lives up so bad, but yet God can fix it in a heartbeat if we'll just allow Him to. I remember one time Hearing Billy Graham make a statement in one of his sermons, and he talked about how we get our lives in such a mess and it seems like it's impossible to fix. He said, only God can unscramble eggs. Amen. That's what he does for us, though. We mess our lives up, but we turn it to him and he can fix it. He can work everything together for our ultimate good because he loves us and he's called us according to his purposes. All this is from God who has reconciled us. I love this. Reconciled us to himself through Christ. He didn't reconcile us to himself through the law because nobody could keep the law. He didn't reconcile us to himself through good works because none of our works are good enough. He didn't reconcile us to himself through our performance because we fail miserably in our performance. But he reconciled us to himself through his Son, Jesus. And then he gave every one of us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you realize the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, was not just to the apostles, not just to the early church disciples, but it was to everyone who would believe on Jesus Christ? Because later on in verse 18, he says, and these signs will follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out demons. And he says, I'll lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover. But verse 15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the good news to every creature. And you know what? We need to listen very carefully to what's being preached today over television, radio, and in the pulpits of America, and listen very carefully and say, is that good news I'm hearing? Or is that political jargon? Or is that condemnation? Or is that law? Or is that some philosophy of man? I want to hear some good news. Look at somebody and say, I want to hear some good news. Amen. That's what we've been commissioned to preach. No matter how bad things may get in this world, God says, keep preaching good news. How many of you know God knows what he's doing? Amen. No matter what's happening, no matter how it may seem or appear that our life is falling apart, God says, just keep preaching the good news. Just keep preaching the good news. And our minds are going, what? Are you crazy, God? Don't you understand what's going on? Don't you see what's happening in this world? He goes, yes, I do. And I'm the one that can take all of this and make a miracle for you out of it. Amen? When I was in China, I shared this story before, but we went to a silk farm and we watched them make silk all the way from the worm to the finished product, to the silk material and the silk rugs that they made. But one of the things that really amazed me was we went into this one big room they had, and on all these silk carpets were hanging. They were actually still a work in progress. They were working on them. Handmade silk carpets that were like 2 and 3 inches thick. And they had all these beautiful floral patterns on them. But here is the thing. If you went on the back side, the side that goes against the wall or on the floor, if you go to the backside, all you saw was just all kinds of threads of different color hanging in every direction, and none of it made sense. It just looked like a big old mess. But then when you walk around to the other side, there was this beautiful work of art, this intricate weaving and needlework and everything. It was absolutely gorgeous. And that's the way our life is sometimes. We look at it and it looks all messed up and all, you know, what kind of a mess? What is this? It makes no sense to me. But on the other side, God is painting an absolute masterpiece with your life. You know, they always say hindsight's better than foresight, and it is. I can look back on my life, and there are decisions that I've made that I realized that God was involved in those decisions even when I didn't even know God. He was directing my steps because he had a plan and a purpose for my life, just like he does for every one of you. And so he wants to not only share good news with you, but he's given you, he says, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We're to go out and share good news with people. Verse 19 says that message, that ministry of reconciliation is that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Again, it's all about Jesus. Everything focuses on Jesus. Not counting men's sins against them. I want you to let that sink in. Not letting men's sins. Look at somebody and say, sins. Say it again, sins. One more time. Sins is plural. He doesn't say sin singular. He says not counting men's sins plural against them. He's talking about your sins, past sins, present sins, and future sins. God is not holding your sins against you. You say, how can that be? God is not convicting you of your sins because he has already condemned Jesus for all of your sins. You don't have to pay for your sins because Jesus already paid for them. Now, that is such a profound statement that I want to take a moment of silence just to let it sink in. I don't want it to just go over your head or in one ear and out the other. You need to understand that in Christ, the sin issue has been settled. You are no longer a sinner. God says you're a saint. You are not a sinner. You're a saint. Smile real big. Look at the person beside you and say, I'm a saint. Oh, makes some of you uncomfortable, doesn't it? Doesn't it? You go, you don't know me. Ah, but God does. He knows everything about you. You see, what you're doing is judging yourself on your performance. And you're not accepting the grace that God's offering you. He's saying you're a saint based upon what Jesus did, not based upon what you've done. And if you will accept that revelation, you will begin to live like a saint. I mean, you'll begin to have the attributes of a saint. You'll begin to do saintly things, good things, godly things. Your life's going to be changed and transformed by His Holy Spirit in you, because you're not going to be able, look how long you tried to fix it and what a mess you made of it. Amen? Elbow that person beside you and say, pay attention, he's talking about you now. Amen? God's not convicting you of your sins because He condemned Jesus for your sins. And as a new creation in Christ, all of your sins have been forgiven. All of them have been forgiven in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul explains this, I feel, very clearly in Romans chapter 4. Let me read just a few verses of Romans chapter 4. Follow along. Write it down, go back and look at it later. Romans chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Notice it wasn't what Abraham did, it was what Abraham believed. He believed God. He believed in the living God. Abraham believed God and it was credited or accounted, put on his account. God gave him credit. God issued Abraham a MasterCard. Amen. It was credited to him as righteousness, as being right with God. God said, Abraham, you believe me? You're right with me. Now, verse 4, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Verse 7, he quotes David in the Psalms. Blessed are they whose transgressions, that's plural, past, present, future, are forgiven, whose sins, plural, past, present, future, are covered. Verse 8, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. You are blessed in Christ Jesus because God will never, never, ever count your sins against you. Do you realize that God is not condemning you? And very clearly, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no, say it with me, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. When you are in Christ Jesus, you are not condemned. Why? Because Jesus was already condemned. 2,000 years ago, God condemned him on the cross, not because he sinned, but because you sin. You say, how can God forgive my future sins? Well, he did it 2,000 years ago before you were ever born. God already said, your sins are forgiven. All you have to do is believe it. Believe it. Believe it. Abraham believed God, and God gave him credit. You believe God, he'll give you credit. It's credited to you as a right relationship with him. You can be right with God, and you don't have to do anything because he did everything for you because he loves you. Now, let's go a little farther. In verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ. And our message, as I said earlier to the world, is not bad news. It's good news. Good news. That good news is be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. You know, when I think about all the preaching I've heard in my lifetime, some good, some bad, some indifferent, but so many times I sat under the ministry of people who just kept beating us over the head with what unworthy worms we were and what vile sinners we were and how if we didn't accept Jesus, we were going to hell to burn forever and ever. We were all going to be crispy critters. Roasted and toasted forever and ever and ever. And you're sitting there shaking like crazy. I don't want to go to hell. Well, God doesn't want you to go to hell either. Amen? The Bible's very clear that God didn't create hell for man. He created hell for the devil and his fallen angels. The only reason man will go to hell is if he totally and completely rejects Jesus Christ because Jesus is God's only plan of salvation for mankind. That's God's plan and purpose for all of mankind. It's not politically correct, but that's biblically correct. That's what the Bible says. God sent forth his only Son that whoever would believe in him would not have to perish but have everlasting life. And so we have a ministry of reconciliation. To go out and tell people, be reconciled to God. Listen, just try it this week. Try it this week and see what it's like. You go into a grocery store, walking down the vegetable aisle, somebody's over there feeling up the melons or whatever, you know, trying to find something good to eat. Walk up to them and smile and say, your sins are forgiven. And they go, what? Huh? Who you been talking to? No. They might look at you like you're crazy, but it's okay. They already think you're crazy. You know? So just confirm it. It doesn't matter. Because that is the message that we have to give to people. It's not that we string them along and say, you better do this, or you better do that, or this is going to happen. No. The true message, the good news is your sins are forgiven. What are you talking about? You see, you can break the ice. You can open a conversation like that. What do you mean my sins are forgiven? Well, the Bible says your sins are forgiven. God loves you. Jesus died for your sins. He died for mine. I'm forgiven. I'm the righteousness of God. I'm a saint. I'm holy. I'm pure. I'm good. Then they will say, you are really nuts. No, but I really believe every case is an individual situation. You need to use discernment and wisdom. But, you know, it's better to approach somebody with good news than it is with bad news. Amen? I mean, just think about it. If somebody walked up to you on the street and said, hey, I've got some good news for you. Guess what? You can go to heaven. That sounds better than somebody walking up to you and say, hey, guess what? You're going to hell. Huh? Right away, your defenses go up, your guard goes up, you're ready to, you know, fight for your beliefs or whatever. We've got good news to share with people, and that's what we need to be out there doing, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me conclude. Verse 21, he says, God hath made him, speaking of Jesus, who had no sin. See, Jesus was sinlessly perfect. He was not born with a fallen nature. He was not born with an Adamic nature. He was born with the nature of his Father, God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, that is, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. So basically, God the Father made Jesus, his Son, die as a substitute on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of all those who would believe on him. Now think about this for a moment. The wrath, the genuine wrath of Almighty God was exhausted on Jesus on the cross. The wrath of God was exhausted on Jesus on the cross so that the just requirements of the Ten Commandments, of God's laws, would be met on behalf of those for whom he died. The law, very basic and very simple, is you break one, you break them all. You could say, I got all nine of them down pat, but there's one that gives me a problem. Well, it's like 10 links in a chain. You break one link, the whole chain's broken. No way we could keep the law. No way we could do it. And from Adam all the way up to every human being born, we were born with that sin nature, and therefore the only way to get into heaven, he said, you must have a rebirth. You must be born again. You must be born of my Spirit so that you can become a new creation, so that your old sin nature is gone and the new nature of God, eternal life, can be imparted to you through what Jesus did, so that when he died on the cross as your substitute, God poured out his wrath and his judgment and his punishment on Jesus. You deserve that punishment for all the sins you've ever committed, have committed, and will commit tomorrow and next week. The judgment for those sins, Jesus bore that wrath on his body on the cross. It's what killed him. Our sins. But once he died, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And Jesus died. So the payment was made. He only had to die one time forever for everyone who would believe in him. And so he's dead. Payment was made. Past, present, future sins. All of them. The payment in full was made. God the Father was pleased. He raised him from the dead. He breathed new life into him. Now, when we identify with him on the cross, we identify with him in death. We identify with him in burial. We identify with him in resurrection. Now I'm born again. I'm risen to walk in newness of life with him. I am a new creation. The old is past. The new has come. And all this comes from God. And from now on, I am now a child of God. Now, God's not finished with me yet. I believe every Christian should wear a sign around their neck that says Christian under construction, because we are a work in progress. Amen? We haven't made it yet, but we're on our way. Praise God. Jesus bore our sins so that we could bear his righteousness. And as believers in Christ Jesus, the Bible says that we are now the righteousness of God. That's the point I want to make to you today. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Therefore, the next time somebody asks you the question, are you a righteous person? You go, absolutely, I am. I am righteous. Amen. I am a righteous man because I believe in Jesus. John the Apostle, I like the way he explains it, and I will conclude with this. It's in the book of 1 John, the first letter that he wrote in his epistles, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And listen to this, and this is going to be the icing on the cake. This is really good. This is a blessing. So it's especially to those of you who you think you're struggling with sin in your life. You don't have to. Sin doesn't have any power over you anymore. You've been set free from sin's power. See, where there's no law, there's no sin. And the law was fulfilled in Jesus. Now listen very carefully. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, the apostle says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Now, again, that's not talking about our works to try to purify ourselves. It's our believing in Jesus. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Jesus is pure. How do we become pure? By believing on His shed blood. It's His blood that makes us pure, that makes us holy, that makes us acceptable. Verse 4 goes on to say, "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins." Plural. Here we go again. Past, present, future. "We know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin." You see, when I'm in Jesus, God looks at me, He sees no sin. He sees the blood. He sees the blood of Jesus. There is no sin in Jesus. Verse 6, "No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him." Now, follow along. Stay with me. Verse 7. "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." Verse 9. "No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God." Now, that doesn't mean that after we become believers in Jesus Christ that we're never going to commit another sin. Listen, we'll make mistakes, we'll sin, but what he's saying is, God is not holding that sin against you because it's already been paid for by the blood of Christ 2,000 years ago. So if you are in Him, you are not in sin. You may make a mistake, you may fail, but in Christ Jesus there is no sin. And when you are born again, you take on a new nature. The Word of God, the seed of God is inside of you, and you're not going to desire, with your new nature, which is the nature of God, you don't want to sin anymore. He's saying if you want to live a sinful life, if that's your desire, then you haven't been born of God yet. When you were born of God, you don't want to sin. Listen, I was hooked on drugs and I had a drinking problem and I lied and I cheated and I stole. I broke into people's houses. I stole things. I did things like that. When I became born again, it wasn't that I said, "Well, now I got to quit all these things so God will love me." No, God loved me enough while I was doing those things that when I got a revelation of His love and I said yes to Him, I became a new creature, and all of a sudden inside of me, I didn't want to do those things anymore. I don't want to stick a needle in my arm anymore. I don't want to take these pills. I don't want to smoke this dope anymore. I don't want to do these. Now, listen to me. There were times when I had physical cravings. Yes, my flesh wanted it. My body wanted it. But when I would say, Lord, deliver me from this. I don't want to do this anymore. His grace was sufficient for me. And so it was a change in my nature. I didn't change to please God. God changed me to please Himself. All I did was surrender to it. All I did was submit to it. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, again, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. And this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Again, the hallmark of the Christian believer is the love that we share for each other. Now, you know, that doesn't mean that we're always going to have a rosy relationship and get along perfectly with everybody. There's going to be, people that rub us the wrong way and we're going to not disagree with each other. But when it comes right down to it, we will love each other, and that love will be patient, it will be kind, it will be long-suffering, and it will be willing to lay its life down for each other. Jesus laid His life down for us. We should be willing to lay our lives down for Him and for each other. Amen? And that's one of the hallmarks of a true Christian. I'm not afraid to die. And you shouldn't be afraid to die either. It doesn't mean we're, you know, Charles Bronson with a death wish or something. It just simply means that when the time comes, we're not going to be afraid of it. We're going to be ready. We're going to be prepared. It's a graduation. It's a glorious thing. But while we're here on this earth, we've been placed here for the purpose of being His ambassadors and giving good news to the rest of the world and telling them their sins are forgiven, telling them they can be reconciled to God, and reminding ourselves that we are the righteousness of God. Look at somebody again and smile real big and say, I am the righteousness of God. You know, you really do need to confess that. You need to hear that. It needs to come out of your heart. It needs to come out of your mouth. Your ears need to hear it. You need to convince yourself that you are right with God. Because listen, if you know and believe that you're right with God, then when the devil attacks you with sickness or in your body, you can come with confidence and say, listen, this didn't come from God, and I don't want it, and I'm not going to have it. I'm not going to put up with it. Satan, take your hands off of God's property. You get off of me. You have no right here. You have no place here. I refuse to allow you to intimidate me any longer. Amen? Come here, sweetheart. This is my lovely sister in the Lord and yours too, and the enemy is attacking her. Amen? But he doesn't have any right to. He's a liar and he's a thief. And tell them what the doctor said you have. Tell them what the condition is.
Autoimmune disease. It's an immune system,
but it starts with an A, but it's yeah. Hair falls out, but then you tested her for thyroid.
And so all of her hair just fell out just here recently and everything. And that's not God's will for her. Amen. But right now, you stretch out your hand toward her and I will pray. And we're just going to believe God to make an adjustment in her body and restore her hair and restore her health. Amen. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I lay hands on my sister right now and I just release your healing power into her body from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet. And Satan, how dare you do this? I command you to take your hands off of God's property and loose this child of God right now. You are dealing with the temple of the Holy Spirit and you have no place here. I command you to loose her and let her go and take your lying symptoms with her, with you right now. And in the name of Jesus, I command this hair to regrow beautiful, more than it was before. And Lord, just make an adjustment in her, whatever, the thyroid, the immune system, whatever the case may be, recreate what needs to be in her body. We claim that by the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ, she's healed. And may that healing manifest completely from this day forward. We give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted, Amen. 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 Now you're well. You're healed in the name of Jesus. Amen. When you know that you are the righteousness of God, then you can pray with confidence. You can pray with confidence, and it's not a, oh God, if it be thy will. You already know that it's God's will. Amen? You deserve to be healed. Look at somebody and tell them, you deserve to be healed. Come on, tell somebody else, you deserve to be healed. Why do I say you deserve to be healed? Because Jesus paid the price for your healing. That's why. It's not a matter of, well, I don't know if I'm worthy or not. Of course you're not. But God loves you so much that 2,000 years ago, Jesus on the cross took your sins, but also your sicknesses and diseases. That's why David could say in Psalm 103, prophetically, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of His benefits. Right, Bob? Who forgives all my iniquities and heals all of my diseases. Amen. You are the righteousness of God. Join hands with one another this morning. Those of you listening over the internet, those of you listening to these CDs, you pray right along with us, because there's no time or space continuum with God. He is omnipresent. He's omnipotent, all-powerful, and He'll reach out and touch you right where you are right now and make you whole. Pray out loud this prayer with me, every one of you. Say these words, Father God, I thank You that You have revealed to me once again from Your Word that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I choose to believe that, and therefore, I take authority over all the lies that Satan has told me. I thank You from this day forward. I will walk in victory. I will walk in divine health. The blessing of the Lord makes me truly rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. I refuse to worry about money. I refuse to worry about anything. I cast all my cares on the Lord from this moment forward. And anytime the devil tries to bring them back, I will slam the door in his face. In Jesus' name, I am righteous. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Now, Father in heaven, I pray for everyone that prayed that prayer, that a deep, abiding revelation of Your love, compassion, forgiveness, mercy, and grace will be imprinted upon their spirits, upon their minds, and manifested in their physical bodies, that they will walk this earth as sons of God, as children of God, with victory, knowing that they have been born of God, and whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And we give You all the praise and all the glory for the good things that You are doing and will continue to do through all of us until Jesus returns. In Jesus' name, amen.